Welcome to EWTN's Crucial Questions, Catholic Answers. I'm Father Regis Scanlon. I'm from Denver, Colorado. And the first crucial question. This time is, has the Church always taught that Christ is really present in the Eucharist? It's interesting, being in Colorado, we have a Catholic paper, the Denver Catholic Register. And the Register carried a Catholic News Service article, which is very pertinent to the question here. It says, survey shows confusion over communion. Even some priests were amazed at the answers that they gave when they took surveys of the Catholic parishes in Rochester, New York. And what they found when they did this was that 65% of the people did not agree with what the Catholic Church taught on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And that means that 35% did. Now, these were people who were coming to church on Sunday. They took a survey of these people. So you can imagine if they took the people, the survey of the rest of the Catholics in that area, what it would be, probably be up to about 70% did not believe what the Church teaches or did not know what the Church teaches on the Eucharist, and 30% probably knew about the Church teaching or knew what it was or believed it. Now, this is a very serious matter, obviously. The Catholic Church's teaching on the Eucharist is not a marginal teaching. It's a very central teaching. Now, the question that we're dealing with is Christ, has the Church taught that Christ is really present in the Eucharist? I'm going to think, if the Church has always taught this, why don't all the Catholics believe? But let's say we want to investigate this, find the answer, a clear answer to this question. Where do we look? Okay? If we're Catholics, we should know where to look. We should look beginning in the Scriptures. Now, you have to ask yourself as Catholics, if this question was asked you, you know, what does the Church teach, and what did Christ teach about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, what would you say? Where would you go to in the Scriptures? Where would you begin? Well, the answer is you begin with St. John's Gospel, chapter 6. If you look at the Gospel, in St. John's Gospel, you'll see that Jesus told his disciples this, quote, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal. This is John chapter 6, verses 53 to 54. Now, when Jesus said this, when Jesus said that my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, his disciples took him literally. And it's really important to understand that. His disciples understood Jesus literally. And they said, of course, they said, quote, this talk is hard to endure. How can anyone take it seriously? Unquote. This is John chapter 6, verse 60. But then John's Gospel reports this. It says that, and this is very important to remember, it says that Jesus was fully aware that his disciples were murmuring in protest at what he said. Does it shake your faith? He asked them, what then if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? So forth, unquote. John chapter 6, verses 61 to 62. Says, after that, immediately says, from that time on, many of his disciples broke away. They wouldn't follow him any longer. What did Jesus say when they broke away? Jesus said this, quote, do you want to leave me too? He said. And his disciples, of course, if you read there in John chapter 6, towards the end, his disciples stayed with him. And they said that, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, the important point I mentioned before was that Jesus was fully aware that the disciples were taking him literally on this point. Literally. And so, Jesus would have had a moral obligation. Jesus would have had a moral obligation to tell them, if he did not mean that literally, he would have had to say, now wait a minute, I didn't mean that literally. I meant that symbolically or spiritually or something. And come on back. He would have had a moral obligation to do that. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? No. He didn't say that. In fact, he said something else. He gave us a clear impression that he wasn't going to change that teaching, even though they walked away. But Jesus did say this. When they said this sort of talk is hard to endure, he said he said something which causes a lot of people to think that Jesus, when he gave his teaching, was talking just spiritually and not literally. Jesus says this. He says, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I spoke to you are spirit and life," unquote. That's John chapter 6, verse 63. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, think, Jesus said, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." He must mean that he doesn't mean that teaching on the Eucharist, that this is really his flesh, but it's only spiritually his flesh. Otherwise, why would he say the flesh is useless? For a number of non-Catholics, and perhaps even for Catholics, this has become a problem. They begin to think that Jesus meant his teaching, that he was his presence in the Eucharist was only spiritual. But it is an unlogical, it is illogical to think this, because if Jesus meant that his flesh was useless, he would have contradicted his words when he said earlier, when he says, "My flesh gives life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have any life in you." So Jesus did not mean that it was his flesh that was useless. What did he mean? Well, he meant that it was our flesh that was useless. He meant it was their flesh that was useless. And by that, of course, we know he meant that they cannot grasp this teaching with their senses. They cannot grasp this teaching with their sense of smell, their sense of touch, their taste, or even with their human reasoning. Okay, the flesh is useless to grasp what he's teaching them. Only his words can help them, and his words are spirit and life. That's what he meant when he said that it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I spoke to you are spirit and life. So we have to trust in his words when he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you." And when he says that my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink, he meant that literally. And we have to trust him. There's no way our senses are going to verify this. We have to give our trust in our Lord. But it's important to remember that even though he meant this literally, Jesus did not mean this sensibly or cannibalistically. And we're not going to have his body and rip his arm off and have blood coming out of our mouths or anything like this. That's cannibalistically. Jesus did not mean that. But he did mean it literally. And he meant it miraculously. That's the thing. It was a miracle which occurs here. Now, that Jesus did mean this, that it is clear that this is the teachings that he meant, is verified by all the fathers of the church. And we can't go through all of them, but we can mention some of them and show you through the history that they literally take this understanding of the Eucharist, that the real presence of Christ, literal and not symbolical, and not as a figure or not as a sign of Christ's presence, but actually as his body and blood. The first one we look to is St. Justin Martyr. Now, St. Justin Martyr made this statement. Okay, listen to this. He said, quote, "We do not consume the Eucharistic bread and wine as if it were ordinary food and drink, for we have been taught that as Jesus Christ our Savior became a man of flesh and blood by the power of the Word of God, so also the food that our flesh and blood assimilates for its nourishment becomes the flesh and blood of the incarnate Jesus by the power of his words contained in the prayer of thanksgiving," unquote. Now, it's important that we see that he says just as the power of the Word of God made the Word become flesh, to the same way when Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," it changed that bread and wine into himself, his flesh. And it's good to know where to find these things, because a lot of times we hear these quotes from the fathers of the church and we don't know where to find them. So I want to tell you right now, I'm taking this from the Liturgy of the Hours. Now, that's a volume 2, and it's a Catholic Book Publishing Company from New York, 1976, page 694, in case you wish to point this out to some other Catholics or someone. In the 4th century, Cyril of Bishop of Alexandria also says the same thing in a very clear way. He makes this statement. He says, quote, "He said, 'This is my body and this is my blood,' in a demonstrative fashion, so that you might not judge that what you see is a mere figure. Instead, the offerings are truly changed by the hidden power of God Almighty into Christ's body and blood, which bring us the life-giving and sanctifying power of Christ when we share in them. Notice those words. So that you may not judge that what you see is a mere figure, that it's not a mere figure. And by the way, this is found, this statement from St. Cyril is in Paul the Sixth Mysterium Fide, number 50. And you can find that in the Pope Speaks, volume 10, number 1, page 322. That's a summer and autumn edition, 1965. I'm pointing these things out because many, many people are not aware of these teachings, and we need to be able to go to the sources and pull them out and show them to them, okay? Now, St. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, also, he teaches something that makes this very, very clear, very, very clear what the Church teaches on this matter, that it's not a mere spiritual presence, but it's actually a change of nature. Listen to what St. Ambrose says about what happens after the consecration, what remains there. Listen to these words. He says, quote, "Let us be assured that this is not what nature formed, but what the blessing has consecrated. And there is greater power in the blessing than in nature, since nature itself is changed through the blessing. Surely the word of Christ, who could make something that did not exist out of nothing, can change things that do exist into something they were not before. For it is no less extraordinary to give new natures to things than it is to change nature." That statement is fantastic. Nature itself is changed through the blessing. So when St. Ambrose is saying, when the priest says the words of consecration over the bread and wine, he says, the nature itself is changed through the blessing. The nature of bread is changed into the nature of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can find that also in Paul the Sixth Mysterium Fide, number 51. Brothers and sisters, you know, it's quite clear, huh, from the first centuries that the Eucharistic consecration changes the nature of the bread and wine into the nature of Jesus Christ, and that the Eucharist is not just a mere figure of Jesus Christ, but truly Jesus Christ in his very nature. And you know, this is verified by St. Augustine, too, around the same time, huh, from the 5th century. St. Augustine, he makes a statement that shows that what remains after the consecration has to be Almighty God himself, Jesus Christ. It cannot be bread. What does he say? He says this. He says, quote, "It was in the flesh that Christ walked among us, and it is flesh that he has given us to eat for our salvation. But no one eats of this flesh without having first adored it. And not only do we not sin in thus adoring it, but we would be sinning if we did not do so," unquote. And by the way, you'll find that in Mysterium Fidei number 55, Paul the Sixth. You know, obviously, if at the consecration of the Mass, if that did not affect a change in the very nature of what was there before us, St. Augustine wouldn't have told us to adore it, because we would be adoring bread, and that would be idolatry. St. Augustine says, we would be sinning if we didn't adore it. So therefore, the nature of what's there must have changed. The nature of bread must have changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching of the Church, this teaching of what we call the real presence, that the nature of what was there before us, the nature of bread was changed in the nature of Jesus Christ, this teaching has been with the Church for 1,000 years. No one seriously challenged this teaching for 1,000 years. And that's something to think about. Okay? And then, of course, we come at the time of Berengarius of Tours. You probably don't know this guy, but Berengarius of Tours, hopefully you will after you listen to this. The year, the 11th century. From all those years, 1,000 years, there was no serious challenge to the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ. But then this man, Berengarius of Tours, he says that Christ is present in the Eucharist just as a mere sign or symbol. He says this, he says, quote, "If bread is called the body of Christ, then after the consecration, then bread must remain," unquote. He also said, "That which is consecrated to bread is not able to cease existing materially. So he could not, Berengarius said that it's impossible that there can be a material change through these words of consecration. He says, that's obviously, all you got to do is look and you can see that there's a bread there, he says. And he says, therefore, he says, it's got to be bread. So he said, he's going to explain the Eucharist as that the Eucharist is a symbol of Christ, it's a sign of Christ, but it's not really Christ. It wasn't the nature of Christ, he says. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, coming along after him, he says that Berengarius was the first divisor of this heresy, that Christ is present in the Eucharist as a symbol and a sign, only as a symbol and a sign. He said he was the first divisor of this heresy that the bread and wine are only a sign of Christ's body and blood. Okay, now what happened to Berengarius? Well, Berengarius of Tours, if he wanted to keep teaching in the Catholic Church, the Roman Council 6 said to Berengarius, you know, if you want to remain a Catholic, you're going to have to swear allegiance to the faith. You're going to have to give an oath that you really believe what we believe about the Eucharist. And so Berengarius took an oath. And now we can go back and look at this oath. It was taken in the year 1079. And we go back and look at this oath and listen to it. We gain an understanding of what the Church believed in the year 1000 about the Eucharist, about what was there before us after the consecration. Listen to this oath that Berengarius had to take in order to remain teaching his doctrine. Not his doctrine, but in order to remain as a Catholic teacher. Here's what he said, quote, I, Berengarius, in my heart believe, and my lips confess, that through the mystery of the sacred prayer and words of our Redeemer, the bread and wine which are placed on the altar are substantially changed into the true and proper living flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and after the consecration it is the true body of Christ which was born of the Virgin and which offered for the salvation of the world was suspended on the cross and which sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and the true blood of Christ which was poured out from his side not only through the sign and power of the sacrament but in its property of nature and truth of substance as here briefly in a few words is contained and I have read and you understand. Thus I believe, nor will I teach contrary to this belief. So help me God and these holy gospels of God. So Berengarius of Tours, in order to remain a Catholic teacher, had to take an oath that he believed that after the words of consecration, what was before him was the very body of Jesus Christ that was born of the Virgin, the very body that hung on the cross. The very body, not a different, the very body, same body. He had to believe and swear to it. So we know that what the Church believed at that time in year 1079. Now the faithful people, were quickly to respond to this heresy, and it did spread for a short distance. This heresy of Berengarius of Tours started spreading, that this was only a symbol and sign of Jesus Christ, and really not, the Eucharist was not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm proud to say it was St. Francis of Assisi who corrected that. He did it in the most interesting and simple way, by kneeling and adoring the Eucharist. His actions spoke louder than words. And it was St. Francis, and St. Francis makes this statement. He says, quote, when the priest is offering sacrifice at the altar, or the Blessed Sacrament is being carried about, everyone should kneel down and give praise, glory, and honor to our Lord and God, living and true, unquote. And you'll find that statement, St. Francis' letter to all the superiors of the Friars Minor, and St. Francis of Assisi's writings and early biographies called the Omnibus, edited by Marion Habig. Franciscan Herald Press from Chicago in 1973. You'll find that on page 113. It's good. For other Franciscans, they ask you about that. You can show them that St. Francis still wants us to kneel, especially at the consecration. Huh? Now, the doctors of the Church also defended the Church's Eucharistic teaching against the attack of men like Berengarius by clarifying the Church's doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. St. Thomas Aquinas said that the key reason why there can be no real bread and wine present on the altar after the consecration is, quote, because it would be opposed to the veneration of this sacrament if any substance were there which could not be adored with the adoration of Latria, unquote. And that's his Summa Theologica, St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica, Part 3, Question 75, Article 2. What St. Thomas says is, after the consecration, there can be no real bread there, because if there is, and we adore it, then we're committing the sin of idolatry. And the Church adores this, so there can be no bread there. Now, Martin Luther and John Calvin came along after this. This teaching was solid, huh? Until it got into the 16th century, and we have Martin Luther and John Calvin. And Martin Luther taught consubstantiation. He said that yes, the bread and wine are there, and the body and blood of Christ are there. Both are there, both substance. He called it consubstantiation. Okay. And now Calvin came along, and Calvin taught that it was only a symbol and a sign. He went back to Berengarius. And so the Catholic Church responded to this teaching very clearly. The Catholic Church taught that the two teachings which we've got to really, really pay close attention to, and by the way, I'm taking these from the Denzinger. We have to get used to some of these sources too. The Denzinger is the Incritium Similorum. It's the compilation of the Church's teachings, and I'm using the 30th edition, and I will give a number. I'll say Denzinger and give the number. This is a reference to that. It would be good to get this book, by the way, if you can. They've republished an English edition of the 30th edition of Denzinger, and you'll be able to get that. It's published by 10 books. So see your Catholic bookstores. They'll usually carry this. But what did the Church teach to defend the Church's teaching on the Eucharist against Calvin? What did the Church teach to defend its teachings against the teachings of Martin Luther? The Church stated this, and this is the Council of Trent in the 16th century. The Council of Trent stated, if anyone says that in the sacred and holy sacrament of the Eucharist there remains the substance of bread and wine together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denies the wonderful and singular conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the body and the entire substance of the wine into the blood, the species of bread and wine only remaining, a change which the Catholic Church most fittingly calls transubstantiation, let him be anathema, unquote. And that's the Denzinger number 884, in case you want to look that up, and you should. Now that's a very serious matter. When they say let him be anathema, that means cut off from the Church, excommunicated. Now obviously the Church doesn't want to do that to people, but if they keep teaching it and leading others into the same heresy, then the others start losing their faith. So the Church tried to stop this, and was effective, very effective. So the Church teaches a second teaching, which we must take a very close look at, and it is this one, and this is Trent, the same council from the Canons on the Eucharist, and Trent teaches this, quote, if anyone says that in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist the only begotten Son of God is not to be adored even outwardly with the worship of latria, that's the act of adoration, and therefore not to be venerated with a special festive celebration, nor to be borne about in procession according to praiseworthy and universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, or is not to be set before the people publicly to be adored, that the doors of it are idolaters, let him be anathema. Now this is a very serious statement, and it says quite a bit. It says that if anybody comes up to a Catholic, a worshiper who is adoring and kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament or adoring at Mass and says, you can't kneel, you can't adore, then he is going to be cut off from the Church. Okay? And this is something we've got to understand. And keep in mind, especially today, you hear a lot of people talking about this. They say that some priest told me that I can't kneel and adore the Blessed Sacrament. Well, they better read this statement here. This is from 888 in the Denzinger. Now, let me repeat it. If anyone says in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, the only begotten Son of God is not to be adored even outwardly by the worship of latria, the act of adoration, let him be anathema. So this is a very serious thing. One can see from the very beginning, and we look back now, okay? One can see from the very beginning, John chapter 6, all the way up to what? The Council of Trent in the 16th century. The Church clearly taught that Christ's presence in the Eucharist is more than a mere spiritual presence. It is a total presence. includes our Lord's full divinity, full humanity, includes his physical body. The whole Christ is present. Okay, it's his body which we handle in the Eucharist. It's his body which we consume in the Eucharist. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. Is this very same body that was born of the Virgin? It's the very same body that was crucified on the cross. The very same body rose from the dead. The very same body that lies right there before us in the Blessed Sacrament. And so what a miracle. Now, if you want to read a little bit more on this, I have an article in the Homiletic and Pastoral Review, October 1995, Is Christ Really Among Us Today? It's by myself, and you can send for that and continue reading on that matter. And I would like to thank you for being here and welcome you the next time.